We're going to read from the book of Acts chapter 8, and we're going to commence reading at the verse 26 of the chapter. The book of Acts chapter 8, and commencing our reading at the verse 26 of the chapter. Acts chapter 8, commencing our reading at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. We're going to end our reading there at the end of that 8th chapter of the book of Acts. We do trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray thou wilt bless us now as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy Spirit. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. Let us know that thou art here, and let us pay heed to the voice of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to the book of Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 36 and 37 of the chapter. Acts chapter 8 and verses 36 and 37. And there in those verses we read, And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And may I just add in the next verse, And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The Ethiopian eunuch was a very important person. He was the treasurer of Queen Candace. The word Candace, or the name at least, was a common name for Ethiopian queens. There is some speculation that the country of Ethiopia was the same country that the Queen of the South came from when she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, although some people believe that that country was actually South Yemen. This man was her treasurer. We might think of him as her chancellor of the exchequer. He wasn't travelling alone along that road. Because he was so important, he would have been accompanied by a great retinue. There would have been soldiers, merchants, what we might loosely term civil servants, and many attendants, because he had a very long journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Now, this man was baptized, as we will discover, by Philip the Evangelist. His route to baptism is a most interesting and instructive one for us. And the first thing that I want you to think about is the determination of the Ethiopian to find God. And this is something that I commend to you. He had a great determination to find God. And that is a very important point. The Bible says we are to strive to enter in at the straight gate. And that word strive in the original Greek is a word from which we get our English word agonize. The idea is that there is a struggle to enter in onto the way that leads to heaven. You might say, why is it such a struggle? Because there is a devil who doesn't want you or me to get right with God. The devil hates God, he hates holiness, and let's put it bluntly, he hates us. He wants to tempt us, he wants to destroy us. We have to battle against his temptations, and when we're interested in getting right with God, he will whisper in our ear and he will say to us, but you'll be a fool, you'll be laughed at. Your friends will sneer at you if you get saved. You'll not be able to enjoy your own old habits, the pleasures that you indulge in today. You'll not be able to have them. The Christian life is a severe life. The road that you take will be a narrow road, and many joys will have to be forfeited along that road. And so there is a tremendous struggle that takes place. There's a devil, there's a world out there that is very alluring. There are things in the world that we find attractive, and we find it hard to give up those things. And if we are interested in getting right with God, we will find there is a struggle. Christ speaks about the kingdom of heaven suffering violence. And he says, the violent take it by force. There's such a thing as holy violence. Not a violence that is accompanied by a sword, but a violence that is accompanied by a great determination. You say, I'm setting everything to the one side. I'm going to get right with God, come what may. I will not be distracted. And here is a man who was, I say to you, determined to get right with God. Do you know how far it is from the capital of Ethiopia to Jerusalem? According to the internet, it is a journey of 1,565 miles. Now, we can fly that in something over 3 hours. About 3.25 hours would take us from Addis Ababa to Jerusalem. But in the days in which this man travelled, there were no aeroplanes, there were no trains, there were no cars. The roads were nothing like the roads we have today. This was a difficult journey, a great distance, through many dangers, through many hardships. Yet that man was determined to go up to Jerusalem to worship. And I fear that when he got to Jerusalem, he would have been bitterly disappointed. You see, at Jerusalem, he would have gone into the temple and he would have found many people with a cold and dead religion. Nothing to attract him there. And he might have thought, I expected to feel the presence of God, to know the power of God. And yet look at the situation here. There is a coldness, there's self-righteousness amongst these Pharisees. I'm disappointed. But somehow or other, whether before he left Ethiopia or after he arrived in Jerusalem, he got a copy of part of the scriptures. It's clear from Acts chapter 8 that it was a Greek translation, what we call the Septuagint. And it would have been in the form of a scroll. We can have the Bible in a very handy form. You can get a Bible that slips into your pocket. and you can carry it round with you. It was not nearly as convenient for the Ethiopian man. He had a great scroll. If you're sitting on a train with a broadsheet newspaper and the train is crowded, you won't be very popular if you try to open it, because it will be all over the place and people will be angry with you. In a way, you'll be invading their space. Well, this man, he had something even more cumbersome. He had this great scroll to open up, and finding the place was not easy. Now remember, that scroll would have been full of capital letters with no spaces and no punctuation marks. You just try reading something with capital letters, no punctuation marks, and you can't say where one word ends and another word begins. And the words will be carried over from the end of one line to the beginning of the next line. It required tremendous power of concentration to keep your mind on what you were reading. Yet here was a man who was determined. And he came to a portion of the scroll that he had in his hand that we know as Isaiah chapter 53. And as he read it, he was thinking. He was puzzling it over in his mind. And he was asking the question. There was nobody to answer it, but he was asking the question, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? He turned it over and over. And what we see here is a man who was determined to find God. He was seeking the truth. And surely, you and I should be doing the same. Is there anything more important than finding out the truth about your soul and why you're on this earth? I don't know of anything of greater importance. I'm a creature in this world of time. You are a creature of time. You're going to leave this world. And surely you ought to have some concern as to what is going to happen to you when this world has come to an end and when your life has come to an end. The man was seeking the truth. There was a hunger in his heart, and he travelled nearly 1,600 miles over rough roads, or maybe no roads in places, in order to find the truth. And remember, that was 1,565 miles one way and 1,565 miles back home again. Well over 3,000 miles looking for the truth. May I say concerning Sabrina, who will be baptized tonight, that she has shown a real interest in this matter. A real interest in finding the truth. And of course, you'll find the truth in the scriptures. The man got the scriptures. The truth was there. He just at that time could not understand it. And I may add this to you. If you cannot understand, you must go to an evangelical church where the Bible will be opened up and where the teachings of the Bible will be explained. Now, I'm not trying to put infallibility upon evangelical churches, because then when you've heard what they have to say, you have to check it out against the scriptures. That's what we read of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. They listened to the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher we feel outside of Jesus Christ, and they heard what he had to say, and then they searched their own scriptures daily whether those things were so. You get the scriptures, you go to hear the gospel preached in an evangelical church, and then you check out the message against the word of God. This man was determined to find the truth. He was determined to find God. But then secondly, and this is the other side of the coin, God was interested in the man who was interested in him. The first verse that we read told us about Philip the evangelist. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip the evangelist, and he gave him very precise instructions. He told him to go to a desert road, the desert road that led from Jerusalem to Gaza. And that was a strange instruction. Why would you go to a desert road where there would, in all probability, not be a soul on the way? You travel along that road, you mightn't see a single soul. It's a very lonely experience. I know that out in Australia, they have tremendous distances between some of their towns, and you could travel for hundreds of miles and not meet another vehicle on those roads. Not another vehicle. It must be a very eerie experience, especially if you've travelled round the roads of London and cars are coming at you from all directions. To go out to Australia and to go hundreds of miles and not meet or be passed by another vehicle. Well, the evangelist Philip was sent to a desert road. God gave him precise instructions, and then when he went along that road, I suppose to his astonishment, he saw what is called a great caravan. Not a caravan that's pulled by a car, but a great number of people. There was a large chariot in the centre, and it's surrounded. There's hundreds of people travelling along what would normally be a desert road. And he sees the central wagon, we might call it, in that whole caravan. And the Spirit of God said, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Philip, perhaps hesitantly, went alongside. No, here is the great man. This is the important figure. God has told me. And as he comes alongside, maybe that the Ethiopian looks out and he wonders, what is this man doing? Running alongside my chariot. And if he's wondering, it's not stopping him, because as he is travelling along, he has that scroll open and he's reading it out loud. He's reading from what I've said we call the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and he's puzzling over it. And then he finds that the man who's running alongside speaks in to him, and he says to him, "Understandest thou what thou readest? Does it make sense to you? Do you know what it's about?" And his reply is, "How can I, except some man should guide me? I need help with this." And he says to Philip, obviously believing that Philip is aware of what's in the scroll, he says, "Come and join me. Come and sit beside me and explain it to me." And his great question is, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? What is this writer writing about? I believe this is God's word. What is it about?" And the Bible says, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And here is the point for you and me. If you are interested in God, you may be sure that God is far more interested in you than you are in him. Indeed, God is often interested in people that initially have no interest in him. He creates the interest in the first place. And now comes the opening up of the scripture. And this is the vital part of the work of salvation. You see, if you are to be saved, if I am to be saved, our salvation must be consistent with what God has told us in his word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I cannot say I'm saved if it's not backed up by the word of God. My salvation must be a Bible-based salvation. And Philip opened up Isaiah 53. He preached Jesus. This is about Jesus, he's saying. He's despised and rejected of men. Christ was rejected. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Christ suffered. We read In the same chapter, he made intercession for the transgressors. And Philip could have said, do you know what? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, crucified, rejected, he pleaded, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then it says, he made his grave with the wicked. He died. Jesus, the Messiah, died. He died with the wicked. And Philip could say, do you know, there was a wicked person on his right hand, a thief, crucified. There was a wicked person on his left hand, another thief, crucified. Isaiah wrote that 700 years before Jesus came. And he said, he made his grave with the wicked. And then he brought in something extra. And with the rich in his death. And he could tell the Ethiopian, next, after he had been crucified and it was certified that he was dead, a very rich man, Joseph from Arimathea, came to the governor Pilate and he asked for Christ's body. He took it away and he buried it in his own tomb. He had hewn it out of the rock. It was there for his burial place. It was in a garden. It was in an area where rich people were buried. He made his grave with the wicked. He died alongside thieves and with the rich in his death. And then he spoke of his resurrection because he showed that verse that says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. How can he see the benefit that he brings to mankind by rising again from the dead? And I dare say that Philip didn't stop at Isaiah 53. Philip would have opened up other scriptures. They sat there and the Ethiopian eunuch, he drank it in and he feasted his soul upon it and something more. In a flash, he saw it all. It was 100% clear. Jesus Christ, and I heard about him when I was up in Jerusalem. I came back very dissatisfied with what I found there, but I heard about him. I thought he was an impostor. I thought he was a false Messiah. But now I see it. He is the true Messiah. He is the Savior. And I believe that he's the Son of God, and I believe he died for my sins. And it is true. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us from our sins. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Titus tells us, or rather Paul tells Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And now comes the crunch. The Ethiopian knows the truth. God has spoken. The man is convinced, and he wants to own himself as a follower of the Lord Jesus. But there is one crucial test that remains. In verse 37 of the chapter, after the Ethiopian has said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said to him, and notice these words, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Only if it's wholehearted. Only if you believe it completely. Only if you're 100% willing to own Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I won't baptize you under any other terms. And what did the Ethiopian reply? And perhaps we don't, because we're so used to the words, get the full force of them. Here is a man who was a convert to Judaism. Judaism that rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah and Son of God. And the Ethiopian says, I believe that Jesus Christ is a Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's going to take a stand on the side of Christ, giving himself up to the Lord Jesus, following him through good times and evil, receiving him as his Savior, repenting of his sins, believing that Jesus has cleansed him from his sins. And when the crucial test is set before him, he passes that test, we might add, with flying colours. And then we read, he commanded the chariot to stand still. Stop. Go no further. I'm going to make my confession. And I'm going to do it here. There's water here. I'm going to be baptized here. If you will baptize me. All these people, the soldiers, the attendants, the civil servants, the merchants, all those connected with me, all these hundreds of people, I'm going to stand before them and they're going to watch me being baptized in the name of Christ and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He had to believe with all his heart. And he made that noble confession. Now we have spoken to Sabrina. We've asked her very straightforward questions. And I'll ask them again to her tonight. And then she'll give a little word of testimony. She has written it out. Because you can understand that she is nervous. But that doesn't detract from it. The fact that it's written out. It's what she believes. And that's most important. And we will have no hesitation in baptizing her as one who has received Jesus Christ as her Savior. The Ethiopian emerged from the water with peace in his heart and with great joy. Philip was taken away from him. God just took him away. That must have been a strange thing. That Philip was snatched away by the Spirit of the Lord. That was miraculous. But what does it say concerning the Ethiopian? He saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And some believe that he preached the gospel back in Ethiopia and that many people were saved as a result. We haven't a subsequent history that can verify that. But one thing we know, if you're to look today for that Ethiopian, you'll find him where the people of God are to be found. You'll find him with Jesus Christ. Around the throne of God, singing the praises of the Saviour who died for his sins upon the cross. And I do trust that Sabrina will emerge joyful and triumphant after being baptized. But what about you? Do you belong to Christ? Is he your Saviour? Have you called upon his name? The Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So simple. The devil doesn't want you to do that if you're not saved. But it is so simple. If you commit yourself wholly to Christ, then the great question of your soul's destiny will be settled once and for all. Please think about this. Please think about eternity. Think about your soul, about heaven and hell, and call with all your heart upon the name of the Lord, repenting of your sins. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt bless us now. Undertake for us, guide us, direct us, and let us know round about us and underneath us the everlasting arms. Hear our cry, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.